All right. We'll get started here. Maybe we can also just take some breaks in the middle. I'll just start about talking about where I came from. I'm from Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. Do you guys know where that's at? It's where Global Awakening is. It's in a valley. You guys don't have any valleys here. Or mountains. I noticed that on the way in. Yeah, so yeah, I grew up knowing that I was being cradled by two mountain ranges. And I grew up in a Methodist church. If you guys are familiar with John Wesley and who he is and all the churches that he planted and started, I grew up in a Methodist church. And my parents were Christian. Here's the issue, though. As I was growing up in church, no one told me that God could do anything. And I didn't hear about God doing anything. I never heard a testimony. I heard testimony that I came to Jesus, but I never heard that Jesus did anything for anybody. Make sense? So what do you naturally assume? If you're not saying it, that means it can't happen. So after that, I went along. You guys are a pretty relaxed bunch. You guys, is there anybody here who's uptight? I'll just be completely honest with you. So I grew up in this church, and I found it very boring. I mean, extremely boring. I hated to go, but my parents were highly involved. And I had to go to youth group because my mom helped out with youth group. I had to go to Sunday school. I would sneak out of church and go to this ministry that was in the inner city. They had video games there. And I'd go to that ministry and hang out there and come back before church ended. I couldn't take church. I didn't understand the point of it or anything. As I grew up, I did whatever I wanted to do because I felt like I knew what was best, you know. And as I got in trouble, kind of growing up, nobody really knew all the trouble that I was involved in, but I mean, it was just kind of crazy. I began to feel bad about not caring about God. You understand what I'm saying? There's a real brief. I knew that Jesus loved me, but I knew for a fact that I didn't love him. Because there's a passage in Scripture that says, when you obey my commands, you will know that you love me. And I knew that I didn't obey his commands, nor did I care about it, his commands, nor did I necessarily know what they were. All I knew is I was doing what I wanted to do. So I knew that Jesus loved me, but I knew that I didn't love him. You try us tracking with me? And so I didn't feel like right about that. I didn't understand the cross. I thought like, man, this guy's got a real big issue with sin. You know what I mean? It really bothers him. The guy died for it. That sounds like an issue that he needs to work out. Because it doesn't bother me as much as it bothers him. You know what I mean? I didn't understand the love aspect or any of that. When I was 16, I was still going to church camp. I was a counselor at a church camp. I shouldn't have been. And they don't do many good background checks on that stuff. But I was at church camp. My older brother, my world began to fall apart. My older brother passed away in 96. He was an airborne ranger. Now, my family has got military riddled all through it. So if I sound a little militant, that's where it comes from. And so I was Wesley Forest. I don't know if you guys know where that's. It's up in northern Pennsylvania. I'm in Wesley Forest. And my brother died in a grenade accident that wasn't his fault. It was definitely someone's fault. I knew who they were. I was angry about it. But the enemy, who I didn't believe in, ate my lunch every day. Reminded me, I mean, I swear to God, his favorite thing was to wake me up and remind me that my brother was dead. You know what I'm saying? Like it was, and I played into his hand. I didn't realize his existence, right? And he would talk to me, tell me what to do, and I did it. But I didn't know he was the one telling me what to do. Well, anyway, I met church camp, and they're singing that, like, Father, I adore you. You know that song? I feel bad singing that song because I didn't. You know what I mean? Like these songs that we sing are so intense, and I would just sing. I just be like, I can't sing this. You know what I mean? Like, I don't adore him, and I have not laid my life down before him. And this is not that we shouldn't sing it, because it's good to prophesy those words over yourself. But I was back in the woods, and I was just back there, and I was thanking God. Probably the first time I've ever done that, and I was just thanking him that I was a year away from when my brother died, because it didn't hurt as much, right? And then this voice came. Now, this freaked me out. It was audible, and it was on the right. And it said, you will be a pastor. And I backhanded nothing, spun up out of that gravel path. It's pitch black. There's a fire where everybody's singing. And there's nothing there, right? I am freaked. I am white. Because when I got to the campsite, I was white, right? And The last thing I would ever want to do is become a pastor. Yeah. Because if I became a pastor, that means I'd have to go to church for the rest of my life. You guys understand what I'm saying? Go right ahead.
This is underneath here, so now you have a little bit more.
Thank you. So I did not want to do that. I didn't want, like, the first question I had, I was like, does that mean I have to stop smoking pot? You know what I mean? Is that what this is coming down to? Because if that's true, like, yeah, I was running, like, pot-smoking pastor. That didn't make sense. And I hated it. I hated it with a passion. I did not want to do it. But I was also afraid. I was very afraid that if I didn't listen to God, that I would miss whatever it is that he wanted to do in my life. You guys understand what I'm saying? And I get the whole, well, it's not always an audible voice. I know, trust me. I never wanted to hear that voice again, to be honest with you. It was the voice of truth. It knew what it was talking about, and it was, I didn't have any relationship with him, so it was scary. It was very scary. So anyway, got home. I mean, I immediately stopped doing drugs because I was like, I took it very seriously, and I'm like, I wanted to be an elementary art school teacher. Is there any elementary teachers in the room? Are you an art teacher? You should have been. Art cart. No classroom to clean up. Yeah. Yeah, no homework to grade. Everybody just gets a B. You know, it's all of the eye. Could you think of a greater job? Anyway, I didn't do that. I was just like, oh, I got to be a pastor, and you got to go to seminary to do that. You know, and you got to go to college. And I didn't have the grades to go to college. I was taking all level 2 classes. It was just crazy. So anyway, fast forward a bit. The Methodist process has a method, and I was in this method for 8 years through an 8-year ordination process. It is extreme. And I had to take these psych evaluations. They're like, you're supposed to be a paratrooper. Like, that is your ideal job. According to your psych evaluation, you're to be a paratrooper. If you become a pastor, you'll be bored to death, right? You will not be able to handle it. And I'm like, this isn't my idea. Like, I don't want to be one either. I know. It looks so boring. It's the most boring thing in the world. I know. I've been going my whole life to church, and there's nothing more boring than it. I know. I wouldn't be doing this unless God called me to it. And the next time I heard God, it was more of an inward voice. He said, don't become a Methodist pastor. After I finished the 8-year ordination process, go figure. And left Asbury, went to Myerstown, went to Evangelical, finished up there. I did finish. And I got hired at a church. Now, you got to understand, I grew up mainline denomination. I got hired at a seeker-sensitive church. Do you guys know what that is? If I say the word seeker-sensitive, it's kind of like a church that caters to culture to appear more attractive to get people who wouldn't attend church in. Make sense? A lot of video, a lot of lights, a lot of dramas, a lot of whatever we can to keep your attention and to be better than the person down the block. Got me? Okay. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there is. Anyway. So I'm there. I'm writing dramas, and it's a little bit more exciting. I'm like, this is kind of all right, you know. And I'm writing dramas every week, directing dramas. I'm in charge of all sorts of stuff, and every week it's just another, you know, psychological message with scriptures added on. Things that make sense to a man's experience with scriptures added onto it to justify what was being said. And I'm there for years doing this, and. When I say years, let me rephrase that. I'm 34, almost 34, okay? I've been in ministry for about 12 years, full-time ministry. And I've been there for about 7 years, and I can't take it anymore. I just can't do it. I don't want to do it. It just seems pointless, you know? And all we're doing is attracting people from down the block to our church because we're not as traditional, and I'm just so tired of it. And at that time, but I don't know what else to do. I just bought a house in the area. You know what I'm saying? I just don't know what else to do. My wife's a teacher, and the lead pastor gets in trouble morally, okay? Bad. The worst you could think of, right? With multiple people. This goes like, it just brings the whole thing down, and they need a new captain for the ship that's sinking. And they put the captain hat on me. And they say, you're the captain of this ship. This just happened. You'll be fine. Just do whatever it is that you want to do. And I'm just like, well, this thing's going down. I just abandoned ship. You know, I was just ready to get into the pulpit and just say, leave. Like, we're not going to be able to do anything here, you know? That was my message. I gave the best messages that I could to try to encourage people and give them spiritual pep talks, right? And then Brian Conley came from a global conference where he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he came and he told me about this experience that I didn't really believe in or anything like that. But I asked him to pray for me because I just didn't know what else to do. And he prayed for me and he laid his hands on me. And I had an 8-hour experience with the Holy Spirit where my voice was lost from laughing and crying and screaming and all types of stuff happened. But I knew that when I came up off the ground, right, that I didn't have any fear anymore. I didn't care what people thought. I wasn't afraid of my wife anymore. And I loved my father, right? I had all the aggression towards my earthly father left, like that. And it was just different. And I went back to my church and I said, hey, guys, this is things called the Holy Ghost. And it's real. And this is what happened. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit for a whole year and about what he is. And we went from a seeker-sensitive church to a charismatic church like that. We actually found out that we belonged to a charismatic denomination. Go figure. We just weren't acting charismatic, right? So 2 months later, Brian Conley on February 14th came to our church, baptized about 120 people in the Holy Spirit. And it was the craziest thing I've ever seen. I'm glad that the video is not on YouTube representing us. But it was messy. I mean, it was real messy. It was just like, I mean, deliverance was just happening on the spot. And it was messy. And it's like, as the pastor, you're just kind of like, yeah, I know what I'm doing. No, I didn't. I had no idea. I didn't know who to call, because I supposedly was supposed to know what was going on. I knew it was God, and I knew it was awesome, but it was very messy. Later on, after that, I began to decide that we were going to actually kind of change the vision of the church, and over the course of the last 4 years, God has just been really, really just showing me things. And this is, I don't know about you guys, but like, okay. I might say some things that, like, you might be like, I don't know about that. Just hang with me. Hang with me through this, okay? And we don't have to agree. It's okay if we don't agree. I'm simply sharing my experience with you, okay? I used to need my wife to do something for me because I needed her to love me a certain way. You guys understand what I mean by that? I needed my wife to hug me and be close to me, right? And if you've ever read the book, The Five Love Languages, they talk about that and how we all have these needs in which we need to be met and your love tank is low and you got to keep your love tank filled and this and that. And if you're saying, well, we shouldn't mention names, I didn't mention his name. I just mentioned his book. Maybe you can fill in the blank. And it's not that I'm against it. It perpetuated this belief in me that I needed something from someone. I've been given something. It's really awesome. You guys hear what I'm saying? My wife can't hug the love into me. Have you guys ever, like, you guys know the five love languages? Have you ever spent so much time with somebody that you're just like, finally, it's enough. I'm fulfilled. I don't need to spend any more time with you. Or they ever hugged you so much that they hugged the love language right out of you and you never need to be hugged again. You know what I'm saying? It's impossible to satiate. Hence the ideology that it's a tank that needs to be constantly filled, right? I read in the Bible that God lives in me and he's love, right? That's pretty intense. What I began to do is change my mind. I began to change my mind about everything. And what I began to understand is that I had been trained by psychology and not scripture, okay? That I had been trained in the church, outside of the church, through Full House, through Family Matters, through all those little shows I used to watch, by psychology, not what God has said. You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. And you don't have to agree with me. I'm just going to tell you my experience. After I decided that I don't need to be loved anymore, it got awesome. What ended up happening was I didn't care how my needs were being met. I decided that if love lives in me, I don't have any needs anymore. Because love isn't selfish and love isn't in need. And if I have love, that means I'm not those things. In fact, I've become what love is. And I'm patient and I'm kind and I'm gentle. and I'm not boastful, and I'm not arrogant, and I'm not selfish. If I really am God's light, he's in me, and he's love, and he's asking me, even this makes so much sense. He asks you to agape love each other, right? How could you agape love each other if you don't have agape in you? If you weren't made something, you can't produce something. You guys get it? This is awesome. So, like, people say, like, well, you know, I always fall short. I'm always going to fall short. I'm always going to be a sinner. Listen, you can't really fall short now that you're saved. You're saved, right? You've been saved. And I'm going to read you some scriptures tonight that are just going to blow you away. But besides that, I decided that I'm no longer going to go the way the world has been teaching me, and I'm going to try to believe scripture to the best of my ability. I'm going to try. And if I give God a chance to reteach me what I've been taught by the world, maybe I can change my mind, right? After I stopped pressuring my wife to meet my needs, it was game on. It completely it revolutionized my marriage. Has anybody ever gone to marriage counseling? Yeah? I've sat in it. I've done it. I've walked people through it. You know what the bottom line with you know what my diagnosis is? You need to believe God. You need to believe what God said. You know the reason why you just said that in that way and the reason why you're angry with so-and-so is because you don't really believe that you're loved by God. God loves you. That's just a guy. Yeah, I know it's your husband, but it's just a guy. He's a creature. This is God. The creator says that he loves you, and he just doesn't say it with word. He actually laid his life down for you. That's kind of a big deal. After I figured out that he actually thought I was worth dying for, I mean, actually worth it. And he didn't just say, hey, you're worth a lot. He actually showed me that I'm worth a lot and that I'm actually worth the blood of Jesus. It changed everything. It changed everything for me. I was no longer in need. You guys want to know what else I did? I'm getting in front of myself, but I don't care. I decided that if I ever had a negative thought, that it wasn't me having the negative thought. It was the enemy, because I've been made pure and holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Therefore, if it's a negative thought, it can't be from me, because I'm not negative, nor is there any negativity in him and he's in me. It's from the outside trying to get in. You know what I stopped doing? Actually acting on negative thoughts. And I decided if it was a feeling that was negative, that it can't be from him, and if it's not from him, it's not me anymore. I stopped acting on my feelings that weren't those things that are above, that are lovely, that are all those things, right? Now, this really angered Satan. This is awesome. So one day I was getting ready for church, right? And God's doing incredible things. I'll talk to you a little bit about that, but I'm more interested in what he has for you guys. I ended up coming home, and I felt, do you guys ever just feel depressed, right? Like, you kind of feel depressed. But see, scripture says that you're not depressed. It actually says that you have been given the fruits of the Spirit. Do you guys have the Spirit? Do you think you have the fruits of the Spirit? Yeah? So if I have joy, how could I ever be depressed? But I'm feeling depressed, right? Yeah. But I prayed. I said, God, what is this? And I saw in my mind, I saw from above me a little gray cloudy thing over here just floating next to me. And I said, that must be depression. That must be what depression looks like. And I went to my wife. I said, hey, hon, like, there's this thing like floating over here on my left. And it's depression, and I can feel depression, and I don't care. I said, God loves me. And even though I'm depressed, I'm going to show this thing what it means to worship and praise him and just love him. And I don't even need the thing to go away. I don't even care if it sticks around till Sunday. And I'm preaching. And I'll teach it how to preach. Right? It doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is God is real, and what he said is true, and what I'm experiencing isn't true. It's not true. It's just my experience. Right? So the thing stuck around one day, 2 days. On Sunday morning, right, this thing has become like my accountability partner. It's like still here. And one of my congregants come up to me. He goes, I had a dream about you last night. He said, I had a dream that Satan was trying to depress you. And I said, he's trying. I said, it's just not working. And for no reason whatsoever, at 2 o'clock it lifted on Sunday. But I didn't need it to lift. Because it wasn't defining me, it wasn't shaping it, it wasn't changing my mind, it wasn't doing any of that stuff. Because it's not in here. It's not, biblically speaking. And when we believe Scripture will manifest. You guys with me? Okay. Is your name Kyle? Ken, okay. That's not, like, prophetic at all. You look like this guy named Kyle. Just like, everybody's like, ooh, Kay. This guy's on fire. Nah. He almost had it. So I chew mints, by the way. I know it's weird. So I say all that to you because I really believe that there's a radical place to understand. I understand you just had Dan Moeller in here. How many of you guys like Dan Moeller? How many of you guys were like, I don't know about that guy? Come on, some of you guys are lying. Let me say this. The first time I heard Dan Moeller, I was freaked out and I said, that guy sounds so heretical because what he's saying doesn't match up with my experience. I went back and listened to him again and again and again and I said, oh my goodness, this guy is biblical. I'm not biblical. He's actually biblical. Then I went to his, he did a school of I forget what it's called. He did a school. What's it called? Yes. And then I went to it in 2011. In 2012, I actually taught it with Brian and Don and Todd White came in. And then in 2013, they just did it. We were doing two satellite campuses. But like, I mean, I really began to listen to what he was saying. And I found that what he was saying was actually true. And that's when I understood that every problem that we have, we try to diagnose everything but faith. You understand what I'm saying? Because we don't like to say that we have little faith. Peter got out of the boat, walked on water for a little bit, and what did Jesus say to him? He rebuked him for his lack of faith. I think it's okay that you lack faith. You understand what I'm saying? He rebuked demons, he rebuked storms, and he rebuked a lack of faith. Right? And he often rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith. And we want to say this, I have faith. And we're so quick to say it. Now, okay, track with me on this. How many of you guys kind of grew up in which there was a theology and a doctrine and the church centered around the theology and doctrine, right? And everybody agreed and we said, we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. We believe that there's healing in the atonement. We believe that there is a heaven. We believe that people who do not accept Jesus Christ are going to hell, right? That is just words on your end. What does it really look like to believe you're going to heaven? It looks like that destination would shape and mold you, and nothing on this earth would ever get at your heart and ever shape you and mold you because you've been shaped forever by the fact that Jesus Christ wants to be with you forever. It would mean something to you, and you'd live from that place. That's what it means to believe it, right? But we're so quick because we were taught to say yes to these doctrine, right? And this is so crazy because I'm a big fan of John Wesley. John Wesley's life says, I believe these doctrine, right? And he wrote them down. He said, this is what I've come to believe over the course of my life. I'm handed this doctrine as a 12-year-old boy. And I'm supposed to say that I had the same faith as John Wesley and I believe these things too? Come on. That is such a weird thing to do. But we've been trained to do it. You guys understand? Listen, now this might even sound weird to you. I want to believe with my whole heart, 10 scriptures in the Bible in which it's so evident that I believe them that no one can deny it. You guys get the difference? So if you believe that all scripture is inspired by God, that probably means you're going to read it, right? But every Christian would say that they believe that it's inspired by God, but not every Christian reads it. The evidence that you believe it is that you read it. This is A plus B equals C, and it's logical, and it makes a lot of sense, but we just don't make sense sometimes. You guys tracking? Okay. If you believe God can heal the sick, that means that you would lay hands on the sick and pray for them, right? This is what we do, though. We wait until it strikes real close to home, and then we try to heal the sick, and we find that we can't, and so then we decide God doesn't anymore. But your faith is reflected by your life. If you believed God could heal the sick, you'd be praying for the sick. Your life speaks. On that day when you stand in front of the throne, he's not going to need to ask you any questions. He's not interested in what you have to say. Your life is going to be answering the questions of what it is you believed. Is this making sense? Okay, I'm sorry I have to ask you that because it makes perfect sense to me. But I find that I don't always communicate it very well. And I'm a professional communicator. Yeah, on that day, there won't be any questions. Because your life speaks it. If it can't be proven, you don't believe it yet. Can I give you a situation, right? So I have this Aunt Sally. This is made up for a second. And I'm in the congregation, and I go to a charismatic church, and we believe that God can heal the sick. And I nod that every time I see it. I like seeing people get healed. I like hearing about people get healed. My Aunt Sally has cancer, who I'm very close to, and I go to pray for her, and God doesn't heal her, and she dies. Right? What's up? Could it be that sometimes when we pray for those closest to us that we're praying out of selfish ambition? Why? Because they're close to me. What about the person who's not close to you that you walked by? What about the hundreds of people that you walked by? This isn't a guilt trip. This is just true. The hundreds of people that we walk by who need to be touched by God, but they're not close to us, so we don't pray. Right? I lost my zeal for praying for the sick in public, and it scared me. I will not be rewarded. I do not believe this. I will not be rewarded in heaven for being a pastor and being paid to be one. I got paid here on earth to do it. Does that make sense? Yeah, so I'm not going to be like, oh, I really laid my life down for you. No, you laid down 40 hours a week and you got paid to do it. You guys hear what I'm saying? I pursue things in public because I am not going to be that guy who told people what to do and didn't do it, right? I began to lose my zeal for praying for the sick. I went to the boardwalk and there was just too many people. And I'm on vacation and this is my time. I'm running right now. I'm trying to get my heart rate up. I can't stop for these people, you know? People desperately needing to be touched by God, and I run by them. It began a pattern of less zeal in my life. When I got home, I stopped praying for the sick and I just had an excuse. And I'm like, I just need to be shaped a little bit more. I just need to grow a little bit more before I start doing that again. I just don't, maybe I'm not doing it out of the right motives. Maybe I should just chill out with that. You know, my flesh began to really tell me what I need to do. Scripture already told me what to do. It said lay hands on the sick. It's real easy, isn't it? It's pretty direct. So it scared me that I was losing my zeal. And then, you know, a season goes by and I just feel like I hear God say, he's like, every Tuesday I want you to go to the mall and I want you to lay hands on people and pray for them. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. Do you think God wants to tell you what to do? I think he does. I don't think we have the practice down of asking him, what is it you want me to do? I think we have the practice down of thanking him. I think we have the practice down of praising him. I think we have the practice down of asking him. But I don't think we ask God necessarily what he wants us to do. And he has some really cool stuff that he wants us to do. All right? So I just had this gut feeling. I'm just like, God, your will wants to be done on the earth. You want to use me. Tell me specifically what you want me to do. Go Tuesdays to the mall from 11:30 to 12:30. Take your lunch. Go to the mall. Pray for anybody who needs prayer. So I go there, right? I'm praying for people. Nobody's getting healed. Nobody. I look like an idiot, right? And I'm like, can I, you know, and I like, you just, there's the awkwardness. Do you guys ever pray for somebody in public? If you look weird, it is weird. You know what I mean? If you're like, can I pray for you? I see you're hurt. I mean, it's just weird. And it's just like, hey, how you doing? What happened? Older people love to tell you about what's wrong. You know what I mean? I'm starting to talk a little bit more about my own issues. You know what I mean? I love talking about, you know, if I'm in pain or my knees hurt or something. But so I'm a pretty good conversationalist. So I'm not looking weird. They're comfortable. I'm comfortable. I'm praying and no one's getting healed, right? One person, two people, three people, four people, five people, six people, seven people, eight people, nine people, 10 people, 11, 12, 13, right? Nobody's getting healed. And I know that we could say, well, I'm just going to keep praying for you, brother, and I'm sure it's going to be okay. God healed them. He healed them like that, right? And it's like my fourth week going back to the mall, and I'm still going to the mall. Do you see how I could be tempted not to go? What's the point? But he told me to. He told me to. And when God tells you to do something, just do it, right? Because that's what it means to be a son. People want to make sonship something else besides obedience, and it's not. You know what I mean? Well, I'm just a son, and he loves me. Duh. He loves the world. Let's not make sonship about his love. Yes, he loves you. He loves you. He demonstrated that. But sonship's about obedience. Well, that doesn't make me feel good because I'm being disobedient. Well, then stop. Just stop, because you weren't made to be disobedient. You're sons. You're made to be obedient. And the best time that you could ever have in your life is being obedient to God. It's the best, right? But you've got to come up against something and you have to break through something to get through it. So anyway, I'm at the mall and I go up to this guy and like, to be honest with you, I'm not like jazzed to be there. I'm there because I told him I'd be there. You know what I mean? So I'm going up to people. I'm not even expecting people to get healed anymore. And just being honest. And so I walk up to this guy. I say, hey, you got a boot on your foot. What's going on? He's like, I have diabetes. And I'm like, oh, why the boot then? And he told me about the crystals and the blood and this and that, all this stuff. He's going on about doctors. I'm like, yeah, you know, that stinks. And then all of a sudden I say, can I pray for you? And he goes, no. I said, okay. And I said, so, you know, has this affected your job and this and that? And we just kept talking. And I said, sir, I said, it'll just take a second. Can I pray for you? And he goes, make it quick. And I said, okay. And so I prayed for him. And he just walked away. And I walked away, right? And I'm just, it was like the only sick person at the mall. And I'm walking around. I'm looking for things. Do you guys ever get words of knowledge in like a crowd of people? You're just like, I don't know what to do with it. And I'm just walking around, and I'm walking around, and all of a sudden I just found myself going towards Lens Crafters. The guy with the boot is in there. He's pointing at me. He's talking to somebody. He goes like this, and he points at me, and this 55-year-old Hispanic woman comes out and says, are you the man of prayer that's praying for people? I was like, come on. Is that what he called me? That's awesome. The man of prayer praying for people. You should have caught me at the boardwalk. But anyway, you know, go ahead, man. That sounds real good. I mean, and this lady, and she said, she goes, I've been having suicidal thoughts nonstop for 2 weeks. Will you pray for me? Right? And it just did something. It's just like, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. And, you know, I prayed for her. And I talked to her about the enemy and how it's not her. Are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Then you're not suicidal. This is what's really going on. There's an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Just because it sounds like you doesn't mean it is you. Trust me. He is well pleased with his work that he's created. You're his workmanship of his hands if you're a new creation. Come on. And like, she's just sitting there. She's just receiving it. She's like, oh, this is incredible. And so I gave her my business card. No, I didn't do that. And if you think that's incredible, come on a Sunday morning. I didn't do that. And so, sorry. So, I left, and something happened. Do you guys know that what you live is what you believe? What you live is what you believe. As a man believes, therefore he is. You can't get away from it. What you live is what you believe. If you want to understand what you believe, just look at the way you live, and you'll understand it perfectly, right? If you want to understand, if you believe God believe the Bible is the written word of God, just ask yourself, do I read it? To the degree that you read it is probably to the degree that you believe it. Please understand my heart on this. How much, to the degree that I've only met like 3 people who actually believe in hell. And what I mean by that is that people who are actually concerned and passionate about people not going there. You know what I mean? And I'm not, you know, I haven't met you guys or anything, but like, I've met 3 people who have made it their life to make sure that people don't go there because they believe in its existence. Well, I believe in hell. I can look at your life and answer that question. I don't need to hear your words, you know? And so, I mean, just sobering, like, how many people have you ripped out of that fire with the help of the Holy Spirit? I mean, right there's the question. But the fact of the matter is, I'm not saying that that's, like, Jesus came to save which was lost. He came to reveal the Father. I know that he came to destroy the works of the devil. There's all these different aspects, but that one aspect I've only seen ever a few people concerned with, you know? Everyone confesses it with their mouth, including myself. So, anyway, something breaks. And I'm revved. I'm ready to go. I'm like, I'm game on, right? Faith. 4 weeks of not seeing anybody get healed. My life in the face of not seeing it. When you don't experience it and you continue to walk that way, that's what faith is. And then all of a sudden, bang, faith catches up to you. And now you're ready to roll. You guys get what I'm saying? So if you've ever prayed for somebody and you didn't see breakthrough, there's people, I call them cold cases, and they're okay in my church that I call them that. The people that are hurt and never get healed, and every Sunday they walk up and you're like, oh, thank God I'm not praying for them again. You know what I mean? They just never seem to get healed. You guys know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Don't tell me who they are. I don't want to know that. I end up praying for people, but everyone's pointing at somebody. I'm joking. I actually saw, I'll get to it. There's six of them at my church. Now there's five, right? So, come on. But so I'm praying for my wife that she get this, that she lost 17 pounds and she's losing weight rapidly and she's vomiting, she can't eat, she can't drink, she's pregnant, you know, and I'm praying and nothing's happening, right? Symptoms are still happening and she's still losing weight. She has to get a tube put in her nose. During all this, like 3 weeks into this, I'm like, it's not that I'm exhausted. It's just I'm trying to grow accustomed to being a single dad. Yeah, because she's just in a bed. And I don't know how to be a single parent. So it took me a while to get it down. You know what I mean? Because I'm so used to us kind of going back and forth with little guy and being together with little guy and the chores being done because who's ever not with little guy is typically doing chores. And it's instead of that, it's like work, little guy, chores, and then I finally get to go to the bathroom. You know what I mean? It's like that kind of tight schedule. And my mom says to me, she goes, I didn't want to bring this up or cause any more stress, but have you noticed that Brecken is limping? And Brecken can't plant his foot on the ground. And Brecken's my son, Brecken James, and he's not planting his right foot. I said, I didn't notice that. I just thought he was a little kid, and I thought he was trying to figure out how to, like, walk properly, you know? And she's like, yeah, ever since I've been taking care of him a little bit more, I've been seeing that. And I don't want to add any more stress to you. And I said, it's okay. And you know what I told her? I said, go get your camera. And she goes and gets her camera on her phone, and I said, watch this. And we put his feet together, and it was entire thumb distance off. And for a little guy, that's a lot, right? I've only ever seen this happen one other time with Brian in the food court. Saw this guy's leg grow out an inch. Seen Todd White do it on YouTube a bunch of times. I'm just fired up because of that whole thing that happened at the mall. I'm the man of prayer who's praying for people, right? And so, leg grow. 15 seconds go by, nothing happens. Leg grow, bloop, leg grow, bloop, even. It's my little guy. It's my little boy whom I love. And the reason I'm praying for him and the reason why it's working is because I just don't love him. I was loving on those people at the mall too. This isn't selfish ambition because he's my son. This is how I've been living. You get it? You pray and do not get because you ask with selfish ambition. So, the next day, I run into my cold case at church. She's there. It's an old, we do prayer all day and we do food all day, meaning like we have a grocery 6-1 ministry and we get this food from the Amish in Lancaster. We get about 30 cases of food. We bring it back to the church, send out the email and say the food's here and anybody who's on hard times come out and get it. And she's there and I'm telling her about the testimony of my son. And she goes, well, my feet are like that from scoliosis. She has sideways scoliosis. So her shoulder's dipped and her leg is shorter on the one side like this. She said, will you pray for me? I'm like, yeah, man, I'm the man of prayer, you know, come on. And so we pray. And she says she feels it in her hip. And it's not so much all the time that their legs are actually shorter, it's that their hips are displaced, right? For her, it's scoliosis, so it's pulled. It's pulled up. The thing just slowly grows out. And she goes, does this mean I'm healed of scoliosis? And I said, how could we tell? And she goes, what do my shoulders look like? And I said, they look uneven. And I said, just stand up. I just said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And just whoop, right? I mean, this is throw up kind of stuff. You guys ever see something that you wanted to throw up afterwards because it just melts you with your mind, right? I had to go down. I had to leave my work. I left my work. I went down to see her just to like look at her again. I said, stand still. Oh, my God. And I'd go back to work. I said, I got to go look at it again because God's amazing, right? He's looking for people who will live it and practice because it's okay to try, who will try long enough that they actually have a little bit of a legacy that he can bless because your faith finally caught up with your life. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. But here's the problem. This is where I get a little militant. There's no practice. There's no game. There's just this locker room pep talk on a Sunday morning called church. And we don't know where the practice field is, and we don't know where the game is, and we never play in it, and we never get practice at it. We just keep getting this pep talk on a Sunday morning. And I do Sunday mornings. There's nothing wrong with it. What I'm saying is that we just don't know how to practice Christianity. We just don't know. No one ever taught us, no one ever did, so we just don't know what it looks like. But what we were promised by psychology is that if you learned enough, that it would change you. And that's rampant. That if you can learn enough, if you learn enough, if you learn enough, if you learn enough, if you learn enough, then it will change you. And that's not in the Bible. And the Bible says much study causes much grief. Well, I didn't like seminary. I was biblical. So here we are constantly getting educated and learning more and learning more and learning more opinions about the Bible and learning somebody else's perspective and somebody else's perspective. Meanwhile, we're not actually practicing Christianity, right? And I don't think anybody in anyone's heart in here is like, yeah, that's what I'm trying to get away with. I really think people really want to do the will of God in their life. You know what I mean? I just think that we don't know how to practice. We don't know what it looks like. And we don't know how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Right? That's Hebrews 10:24. And because we don't know how to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, we don't see any good deeds or love. And then you got some people saying we're not supposed to talk about the deeds we do. Meanwhile, Barnabas was known as a son of encouragement because he sold his whole property and everybody knew it. Right? Because it encouraged people. Because once you're born again, there's not this pride thing where it's like, I need the attention of man. You have the attention of God. If I share a testimony, it's not to say, look at me. It's like, look what God can do, and he can do it with you. Right? Stop caring about what people thought so long ago. It doesn't satisfy. Even that whole approval thing, you know what I mean? Like, oh, I got so-and-so's approval. I don't need approval anymore. It's been satisfied. That's a treadmill. Just pack the treadmill up, put it back in the box, and never get on it again. Because you have the approval of God. You're his workmanship. He's created you, and he likes what he made, which is awesome. How many of you guys have children? Isn't it so cool? I'm in that group now. When they try to be obedient, isn't it just as good as being obedient? When my son, I say, let's time to clean up the toys. I don't want to clean up the toys. No, let's try. And there's so many toys on the ground. It's overwhelming. Daddy will help you. Daddy will help you. If he just puts two toys in there, it's so much better than none. You guys understand what I'm saying? When he tries to help me, it's different than him just being completely disobedient. It's just so different. It's as if he cleaned up the whole thing, right, by himself. I don't see a difference between trying and him doing it himself. I just see his heart of him trying to help daddy, right? We were at Panera Bread the other day. I decided that he was going to take the tray and actually put it back in the thing. It didn't go well. He dropped everything everywhere, and it caused a mess, and I had to clean it up, and it was crazy. But we're getting there. Trying to do the will of God. Is it okay that you try? But did you ever notice that, like, and now I'm just talking as a pastor. I'm just a local pastor in York, Pennsylvania, right? I'm just talking as a pastor. I've tried everything to try to get a culture of personal testimony at my church, everything. Where that for me, that's the deal. It's just the deal. That if you're doing the will of God in your life and I'm doing it in my life, not generically, not like, are you loving God and loving people, brother? Amen. Tell me who and when and what happened. Because there should be a testimony if we're really doing it, right? It shouldn't just be a mission statement. If these mission statements were actually happening, this United States would be incredible, right? If sermons worked, it would have changed this nation, right? The nation would already be changed. And then, like, I've tried this. I've tried bringing in big-name guest speakers to get people excited. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of this stuff. What I'm saying is, since you're missing the practice ground, it doesn't matter what you do on this end. There's no outlet to do it. And I call it information constipation. All right? Anybody got it tonight? Got a little bit of it? We're going to set you free. We're going to actually let that stuff fly. All right? Yeah. Because there's no practice field, it doesn't matter how much you learn, you're never going to put it into practice. And that's just true. I tried testimony teams of bringing in, actually assigning people. You will have a testimony and you will share it on this Sunday. That was my idea. Two people showed up to that meeting. I put newspaper ads out there. I'm like, like if you're a Christian that's on fire and you got testimony, come on in. You know, I want to hear it. I've tried, you know, bringing in the big name speakers and thinking that would do it. I've tried workshops. I've tried everything, guys. I've literally tried everything. And it wasn't until recently that I actually saw it happen. I've just seen it happen. I get excited now. I've seen it happen. I actually told people, I've been, did you ever felt like God told you something and it flopped? God told you to do something and it flopped and it didn't go the way you thought it was going to go? It didn't turn into that you saved the nation? It was an utter failure? And then you began to say, well, maybe God didn't tell me to do that. No, he told you to do it, and he knew you were going to fail at it. He just needed you to be more convinced of what he was going to tell you later because of your failure at what he told you to do the first time. I have no doubt that God told me to do all this stuff, but he wanted to show me what was wrong. And just because something seemed to fail and natural doesn't mean that he didn't tell me to do it. The fact of the matter is, kudos for me for doing it and being obedient. It doesn't matter how it turned out. It's what he showed me now with what he had showed me before. And I'm not saying I got the magic bullet, but what I'm saying is we have a practice field now, and it's incredible. It's utterly incredible. I trained 50 people in this. I had 50 testimonies the next week, 50. Every person, testimony. Their hearts were right. They wanted to do God's will, and they had it, and they did. The testimonies were outrageous, and they were all different. It was all different giftings. It wasn't just healing. It just wasn't prophecy. There was giving. There was encouragement. There was teaching. There was leading. I mean, all of the gifts. And let me just say this about the gifts, because this really upsets me. When I hear people talk about the gifts as in like they're not a big deal and love is more important, the Bible says that the gifts without love amount to nothing. And that is true. But love is expressed through the gifts. Love and the gifts is everything. Jesus Christ walked this earth in the giftings of the Holy Spirit, and that's how he loved people. If somebody was hungry, he did a miracle. That's a gift. If someone needed to be healed, he healed them. That's the gift. If somebody needed to be taught, he taught them. That was the gift. If someone needed to be given something, he gave it. That was the gift. And his love was expressed through the gifts. You guys understand? Because the most important gift, like Bill Johnson said, is the gift that's needed in the moment. And he delivered it every time, right? 50 people, 50 testimonies. It was awesome. I mean, it was incredible. And it was the simplest thing you could ever imagine. I mean, it was so simple. But what it did was it got everybody on track doing what they're supposed to do. And it wasn't me telling you, go, this is what you need to do, right? Have you guys ever just like tried to do something because you thought it was a good idea and it was God's will, right? Now, please hear me. I've done this too. I'm not busting on these things. And if they're of God and God told you to do it, and they can have great outcomes. Have you guys tried to do an outreach and everybody who just shows up is everybody in the church? And so this outreach became an inreach and now all you guys are just eating cheap hot dogs? You guys understand what I'm saying? But you were going to reach the community. And I'm not saying that's not of God, because I believe that the person who said, God told me to do this, God really told them to do it because he wanted us to see the outcome of it so that we could learn from it and make sure that we heard what the next thing was to do. And I'm telling you, these things that seem like failures, they're not failures. It's God's trying to teach you something, but you can begin to feel like a failure and give up on hearing his voice. You guys understand? But I'm telling you, he did it for a purpose. He said it for a purpose. God had me go through an 8-year ordination process knowing that I wasn't going to be in it. For 8 years. Do you know why? He was beating me underneath authority because I had a problem with it. And he put me in the strictest denomination to make sure that that stuff was beaten out of me. Which I guess it's fine. He can do that. And here's the problem. We've trained people to come to hear the spiritual professionals, right? I'm not saying the spiritual professionals are bad. I'm not saying the apostle, the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, I'm not going to go through it. The evangelist, I could if I wanted to. But what I'm saying is that stuff, it's not that it's bad, but it when you get up and you hear someone's testimony, right? It makes it sound, do you hear how I told you the whole testimony? We started 14 non-healings back. Usually the person drops that part. And they just start rolling the testimony. But there was something before it. You know what I mean? And because we don't have the testimony right away, we often get discouraged when we try it. And so then we stop trying. And we say, that must not be my gifting. You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. And the Bible says, and he was talking to these Pharisees. These Pharisees were the most educated people that were there. They were the most educated people, and they know Scripture inside and out. And he says, you search the Scriptures, because in it you think that you will find life, but life stands in front of you, and you do not come to me. Right? We come to hear what the superstars of Christianity have to say. Meanwhile, Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, and I'll tell you. And this is the coolest thing that I've ever seen in Scripture. The coolest things is when, like, Jesus, like, gave them, like, a small command. And he's like this. He's like, go into the city and get me a donkey colt. And he's like, and they're like, do you want to give us some money? And he's like, they'll just give it to you. Just go ahead. And so they're like, you know, and they're just walking. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, and they have doubts still, and they still struggle. And they get into the city, and they're like, Jesus told us to tell you that you're just supposed to give us that donkey colt. Here you go. Oh, my God. And they come back with this donkey colt. It's one thing for Jesus to say, I'm the Son of God. It's another thing for him to demonstrate it. And it's one thing for you to say that you're a Christian. It's another thing to demonstrate it. You guys get the difference? And he said this. He goes, Peter, go catch a fish and bring me what's in its mouth. What, the hook? I don't know if they fish like this. Let's just pretend they did. And he pulls it out, and there's a coin in his mouth. And he's like, here you go. He's like, thank you. I'll pay my taxes with this. That stuff would just blow my mind. You know what I mean? And there were other things that he told them to do. He's just like, feed them. What? This food that I'm about to multiply. Oh, my God. It's still coming out. I'm afraid to look. Ah! You know what I mean? That stuff is awesome. But do you know what it was? It was a command. And we're all Americans, right? Did anybody sneak in here? From the Atlantic? From somewhere else? We're all American, right? And we love our freedom and we love our guns. We just do. I don't own a gun, but I love my freedom. And there's just something in our culture that really kicks against obedience, commands, authority, right? But all the cool stuff happens when you follow his commands. If they didn't follow the commands, they would have never seen it. But they saw it because they followed his commands. We want to see it because we go someplace and hear somebody. They saw it and got to participate in it because they obeyed his commands, right? Satan doesn't mind that you guys meet in here on a Sunday. I'm just gonna be real honest. He doesn't mind that I meet with my church on a Sunday. He does not mind at all. He's terrified of you if you were to ever do something outside of these four walls. On your own, privately, to somebody else who's not a Christian. That gets him nervous. He doesn't take anybody in here seriously, but if you take the command seriously, he'll start taking you seriously. He'll start to worry about you and what you're gonna do next. You know what I mean? Because you're kind of sporadic. And you're unpredictable, and he doesn't know if you're going to minister or not minister. He doesn't know if you're going to heal somebody today or not heal. You know what I mean? And it's like now he's got to be concerned about you because you're causing problems in what he's built, right? And the Lord revealed this to me the other day. He said that when the Bible says that Satan is the ruler of this world, he's not joking. We're in enemy-occupied territory. Now, I understand that some people's theology is like, well, no, it's just an open heaven. I know it is. So let's roll, right? But he's occupied the land. It's an open heaven. But then roll with it. You know what I mean? It looks like something. If it's an open heaven, then it looks like something. And it doesn't just mean singing about an open heaven or talking about an open heaven or having the opinion, oh, I think it's an open heaven. Well, I don't think it's an open heaven. Well, I do. Who cares about your opinion of whether or not it's open? If you can't demonstrate it, it doesn't matter what your opinion is. Does that make sense? Okay. Because he's not going to be concerned. Okay, I'm going to go. I use this example. Has anybody ever in here seen the movie called Red Dawn with Patrick Swayze, Charlie Sheen? Then they came out with a newer one recently. Who saw the older one? Who saw the newer one? Okay. You got to go see the first one. Second one was all right. But I was praying the other day, and I kept thinking about Red Dawn. And I'm just thinking about this movie, and I'm like, that movie makes so much sense. Here you have what happened in the movie, in the first one. I'll talk about the first one. The Russians came in, and they paratrooped in, and they took over the major cities from west of the Mississippi over, and they took over half the United States. I don't know how they did that, but they focused on this one town, and the Russians paratrooped in. What ended up happening was some football players who were also hunters jumped a bunch of people into their truck, and they took off into the mountains. They had some rifles, and they began to live up there, and they didn't live in the enemy-occupied territory, nor did they participate in it. Right? They observed it from a higher position. Eventually, the enemy found out that there were people who weren't participating in what they were doing. They became concerned, so they sent soldiers to go and kill them and bring them out, but they couldn't find them. So then they brought out their family members and began to threaten their family members if they didn't come out. Some of their family died. They refused to come out. And they were so spurred on by what the enemy was doing that they began to fight back using guerrilla warfare tactics, okay? Guerrilla warfare is simply this: causing the enemy such confusion and frustration and causing them losses and damages and monetary damages through explosions in certain key areas and violence in certain key areas. And they began to use these tactics to cause a rebellion against the enemy, right? Because they called themselves the Wolverines because it was the mascot of the high school. But the fact that the Wolverines existed caused people to be aware of the oppression of the enemy in the area. Because anytime there's resistance, it reminds people that there's a war, right? But when the Wolverines weren't participating, people got used to the enemy occupying the area, and they just went about. They went to church, they went to Subway, they went to these different places. They just kept going on with their lives. But there were tanks and guns all on the streets of the Russians that were there. But when the Wolverines showed up, it's like they woke people up and said, this is our land. We're America. We're not Russia, right? And this is us, and we should be fighting for our freedom. You guys understand what I'm saying? So God kept bringing this to mind, and I said, you know, how cool would it be if in small groups, instead of discussing some other book with study questions at the end of it, with our opinions of whether or not it's an open heaven or not, right? Instead of meeting and discussing things that don't really matter, to be honest with you, what if a small group of people got together and stirred one another on towards love and good deeds, and every single person had a testimony every week because every person was going to him and talking to him about what they're to do, and then did it and came back and shared what they were doing. And we tried. And we just tried. And it's okay if you missed it. It's okay if it didn't work out, whatever happened. But the fact that you were trying, just like when my son tries, it's just as good as succeeding. Because they were trying. You guys understand what I'm saying? Okay. I did this with my church. I pulled 50 leaders together and I said, listen, I'm going to train you in what this looks like, and it's going to be real simple, but I need you to understand why we're doing it first. Because I need you to kind of give up on these other things that we're doing that don't really make sense and don't really work. And if you'll give up and you'll start trying this and you'll start trying to do the will of God, we'll see the will of God done. And we saw it. I have currently 130 people signed up to be a part of this group. Now listen to me. You might say, well, is it a numbers thing? If there's 130 people doing the will of God in York, Pennsylvania, every week, that's a lot, right? There are some churches that are 2,000 people, and none of them are doing the will of God. And I'm not bashing on big churches. I'm just saying the size doesn't matter. The fact that the will of God's being done matters. It matters. And then I have people tell me this: well, it's not about works. It's not about works anymore. We're saved through grace. I'm not talking about our salvation. It's too late. We're saved. But do you guys realize for 1,000 years, that's what people were concerned with? They made it about salvation, and their whole life they were working for their salvation. And Martin Luther said this: it's not about works, according to Romans 11. It's about the grace of God, right? I know. And now I'm saved. And now I'm a son. Now I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now his love dwells in me. And now what do you want to do with it? He says to be obedient to what he commands. And he says, you'll know that you'll love me if you obey my commands. Isn't that cool? So I'm not talking about, oh, goodness. I've had people come up to me and say, you know, I'm very concerned for you. I'm concerned that you're getting back to a work salvation. And like, I'm a pretty bold person. So I'm like, do you have a testimony? Well, I was saved 10 years. No. Did you do the will of God last week? Well, I was loving people. Who? When? Where? What? Then I go, you know what I mean? It's like, I'm not going to meet you on this match of words. Your words mean nothing. Your life means everything, because your life is what you believe. You know, and people want to pull you in. People want to pull you into a word argument. I'm not doing it anymore. I just don't care. I'm not going to be rewarded for my theology. He's not going to go through a thing and say, did you believe? Did you believe? Did you believe? He's going to ignore you and just look. And he'll tell you what you believed. You guys get it? All right. All right. The reason I say this is because in Delaware here, we have a common threat called Maryland that borders both of our states. No, I'm kidding. They border it way too much. It's a lot of, they border our entire bottom. They almost border your entire state. We got to do something. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. I was thinking about when I came in here, like, I was driving through Maryland and it said no handheld cell phones. And I'm like, I'm driving to a conference. I should probably obey the law. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is the whole trip was through Maryland. So it was 3 hours of no talking to my wife on speakerphone or anything like that. It drove me a little nuts. But as soon as I got to Delaware, I don't know what you guys' law is, but they didn't post it as much as Maryland did. So I felt good in my conscience. Then don't tell me either. I'd rather be ignorant. Yes. It cracks me up. But there's a... yeah, I do. I never wanted to be that guy that had the Bluetooth on, though. Do you? Oh, I told you not to tell me. That's true. That's true. So the main problem, if I could just tell you just some of these things, is that misunderstanding of grace. I know some people who have died from sin. I mean, they've just died. They were sinning and they died. Did you ever read that verse? Sin leads to death. It did. And they died from it. And you know what they did? They were doing the sin in the name of grace. They said, Jesus will forgive me. His grace covers. His grace empowers you to live above it, not give you an excuse to lay in it. You guys understand what I'm saying? And I remember when I used to hear somebody say that, I was like, are you trying to tell me to try harder? No, I'm trying to tell you to be what you've become now that he's died on your behalf and he's completely made you a new creation. Stuff isn't hard anymore, especially if you don't believe every thought and feeling you have. And that's the other thing. It's in culturally speaking, I'm going to say this, and I just feel like we're just going to take a break. When you come back, we're going to get super militant. Is that all right? We've just been a little bit militant. We're going to get even more militant when you get back here. Whenever a pastor stands up, and it's not the pastors are trying to do this. It's not like I was trying to do this. It's just that this is all I've ever seen model, is that the pastor literally is called the minister. Meanwhile, the Bible calls you guys the ministers. It actually calls the pastor an equipper. And so from here, I'm supposed to equip you guys to do the work of the ministry, right? To serve and do the work of the ministry. But what we've done by the pastor becoming the minister is now you guys are in need of ministry and you actually come on a Sunday morning because you need help. You have God in you. I'm pretty sure you're okay. You know what I'm saying? You have God in you, and he says, let your light shine among men. Let your light shine among men so that they may see your good deeds, not your clever words and your super cool theology. Let them see your good deeds, right? So that they might glorify your God in heaven, okay? When you hear me talk about healing, it's because I believe that we're all called to heal, but I believe that if I don't have the gift of healing, I'm awesome then. You know what I mean? Because it's what I'm excited about, and I've just been pursuing it till I see it. It's not always been this way. It's just I pursue it till I see it. And so I'm pretty sure if it's in me and I'm passionate about it, I have the gifting of it, that doesn't let anybody off the hook, because if I was to say this, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't need to give any money to the church. If I had the gift of giving, I'd do that. Do you guys see how weird that is? So we're all called to pray for the sick. And yes, we all have these different giftings. I want to know what your gifting is so I can come to you. My wife is gifted with the discernment of spirits. And man, when she says something about something, I listen. And it's not all the time. It's not like she's like, I sense this and I sense that and I sense this over here and this person's got this. It's not that. It's like once like a month, she'll be like, I'm sensing. And I'm like, what? And I'll listen. And she's always right. It's awesome. You know? And it's saved me grief and it's kept my faith intact more. I've seen her discern things that if I would have done what I wanted to do, would have destroyed everything. And it would have hurt my faith because I would have said, God, why? Let me just say this about the giftings, because this is what the giftings do. They shut the mouth of the enemy. All right, so you guys are doing a food ministry, right? Okay, but you guys are doing something towards something, and people come in here. Right. I saw it on your website. Yeah. Right? Okay, what is it? Who's involved? Anybody? Listen, you guys have this ministry called Helping Hands. Get involved. Hey, listen, so let me just talk to you about this real quick, just so you guys can see it. Let's just say that, I'm not saying what your gifting is, but let's say you either have the gift of mercy or helps, let's just say, okay? And let's say it's the gift of mercy, and so you have the gift of mercy, and so when you see people who need help, you come in, and with mercy and compassion, you help them. Not have a pity party with them, you come in and you help them. And when you come in and fulfill their need that they need met, it shuts the mouth of Satan in their life. Because Satan was saying this, you don't have anything. Why is God not helping you? Why aren't your needs being fulfilled? And Satan's tearing them apart, and you're coming in with your gifting and shutting him up and saying, here. You guys see how that works? Somebody's over here suffering from pain, and Satan's saying, if God really healed today, why isn't he healing you? Blah, 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 blah. Why is this happening? Why doesn't he love you? Why, blah, 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 blah. Gift of healing comes over, lays hands on this person. Be healed in Jesus' name. They're healed. It shuts him up, right? Somebody over here is lacking understanding and they don't know who they are in Christ and it's destroying them and they're going through broken relationship after broken relationship and somebody has the teaching gift and let's just say it's not the pastor, it's somebody else. They understand identity and they say, this is who you are. And they fill in that lack of understanding and they're not perishing anymore because they needed to be taught by somebody who had the gift of teaching. You guys get how it works? It shuts him up and then faith stays intact and then the ship can go somewhere together. You guys get me? Okay. So, if I'm equipping you to do the ministry, the moment you guys start to do the will of God, the less you begin to have any kind of issues. Can I be honest? The reason why we have issues is because we're not doing the will of God, and all we have to do is navel gaze. So we start to stare at our own belly button saying, what is this, lint? And we start looking inside at ourselves, wondering why we don't feel better about ourselves, right? But if you were doing the will of God, I guarantee you, you'd be so stinking excited, you wouldn't have time to feel bad about yourself. You'd be just like, let me tell you what God just did. You know what I mean? Our lack of not doing his will has left us wondering what's wrong with us. It just could be just a simple act of obedience. Like you're just not being obedient. It's not that you're not trying to not be obedient. It's not like you're like trying to get away with like, I'm just going to get to heaven and not do anything. It's not that. It's just, there was no practice field and you just couldn't figure out what it looked like and it seems right to a man, earthly wisdom does, and someone wants to talk to you about something that happened to you, and it just feels right, and it just makes sense to talk about our paths. Meanwhile, God has blazed a path, right? And he's prepared these good works before time. Good works before time that you were going to do. And I bet you if you're doing those good works, you're not going to be going like this, looking back. I bet you're going to blaze forward pretty hard. You guys get what I'm saying? I'm not dismissing ministries. I'm not saying like they're bad. What I'm saying is when you're blazing ahead, you tend not to look back or down at your belly button, right? Does anybody in here with belly button collect lint? No? Come on. We got any lint collectors? Listen, it's exactly 7:30 on the nose. Can we just take a 10-minute break? Can everybody stay? Because we're about to get real militant. Can you guys stay? We're going to get real militant when you guys come back. Let's just take a 10-minute break, and I'm just going to get into this. On Sunday morning, this is what I felt like God told me to do. I felt like he told me to convince a bunch of people, convince you guys, persuade you guys about what it is I'm talking about, whether you guys want to or not, whether you want to or not. Is Mark Davis here? Okay. I'm going to teach everybody what the group actually function as tomorrow. For right now, I'm just persuading you that this is the bag, doing God's will. Because if I can convince enough people that this is the bag, you guys can influence others to do the same. And the group isn't done in such a way that anybody can do it. It's real easy. But it causes intentionality, awareness, and obedience. And it's like what we're missing, all right? So let's just take a 10-minute break. I'm going to get some regular instead of decaf. I didn't understand the signs, all right? All right, just come back here in 10 minutes.